community, we're not feeling, at least in this local congregation, the weight as much as in other congregations in our federation and in other parts of the world. But we are seeing worldwide shutdowns and financial losses on the largest scale since World War II. And analysts are saying that the unemployment rate could reach as high as 25 or 30%. And that would mean the economy is not just in a recession, but a depression. Businesses are going to fail. Bankruptcies are going to happen. Governments are spending billions and trillions to try to stimulate the economy and minimize the loss. And the bill for all of this will rest on all of us. A state of emergency has been declared nationally, provincially, locally. We have not yet reached the peak of the deaths that this pandemic will bring. And even then, it's hard to measure because those who die without having been tested positive aren't being tested. Healthcare systems around the world are being overrun or are in danger of being overrun with patients young and old. Grocery stores are open, but tellers are shielded, and shoppers have to stay 6 feet apart. None of us have seen times like this before. Malls and airports look like ghost towns. Runways are lined with parked airplanes that are normally in the sky. Our culture has made sports stadiums its true temples, and those stadiums are now empty. We make materialism our idol as a nation, and many of our stores are not able to function. Our stock markets are crashing. We make entertainment our god as Canadians, and entertainment has withered as all public events have been canceled. Can any of us ever remember not being able to gather physically as a congregation? Maybe a few of the elderly who still remember World War II. And thank God for technology, for the fact that there are more people listening right now than are usually here in person. And our worship services can continue, and the proclamation of the gospel has not been interrupted, but we feel the pain of not seeing one another as members of one spiritual household. And children, you've noticed this too. You can't go to school right now. You can't meet your friends. You are stuck in your house other than a few walks. Your parents have never experienced schools being shut down like this. Much of the world, much of normal life has changed, has been interrupted. The entire world is groaning under this pandemic. And we have not yet reached the peak. It will get worse before it gets better. What should we think of all this? Now, you've heard many of the things I just mentioned. They've been on the news nonstop for weeks, on every website, on talk radio. But the one thing almost no one is talking about is the most important thing of all. When you listen to the commentators and you listen to what people are saying, almost no one is mentioning the living God and His purposes in bringing this pandemic upon the earth. Our leaders are proudly declaring that we can and will conquer all that comes our way. One commentator is saying, the world post-COVID-19 will look however we want it to look. And this, in spite of the fact that one virus has shut down our world and canceled so much that we took for granted. How dare we brag as humanity? Rah, rah, yes, we can. When this virus is making it clear that only a fool would talk like that. Is this not the height of arrogance? And no one is asking, what is God saying in all of this? What is God's message to the world through this pandemic? Where are the cries of repentance? Where are people humbling themselves before the Lord and the living God's hand of judgment upon the earth? The leader of Jamaica did so in a moving way. A leader of the Texas parliamentary body did so. But almost no other public leader is doing so. And if they do so, it's a vague call of everybody to pray to whoever, not a call to turn to the living God. And that is why it's very important that we as a congregation tonight listen to what God has been saying to us for weeks now. God has questions for us to consider tonight. God is the one who has enacted COVID-19 to call humanity to account. And that's our theme. The living God questions humanity through COVID-19. We see his heart-piercing questions, his listening ears, and his available mercy. The living God questions humanity through COVID-19. His heart-piercing questions, his listening ears, his available mercy. Before delving into our text, it's necessary to prove that COVID-19 is an act of God with a message for us and for the world, and this is very easy to do. This week I looked up the words plague and pestilence in the Bible, and if you add them up, it's about 150 usages. And almost every single one declares that God sent that particular plague or pestilence. And if anyone listening thinks that God has nothing to do with this, then the God you worship is the creation of your own imagination and is not the God of the Bible. And you need to repent of worshiping an idol if you think God did not send this virus on the earth. Read Revelation 15 and 16, where the enthroned Lamb of God gives seven mighty angels the seven bowls of God's wrath, and read about what happens on the earth when they are poured out. All things, Lord's Day 10 says, come not by chance, health nor sickness, fruitful or barren years. And yes, we can do medical research into how a virus grows and develops and spreads, but that does not cancel out that the hand of God is striking the earth with it. For all of God's creation, even when it can be studied and examined and to some level explained, is doing God's bidding. And since the living and true God has now made the nations tremble with the ripple effects of COVID-19, the only wise and intelligent thing is to ask, why? What is God saying in all of this? Jeremiah was raised up by God to be a prophetic voice in Israel during similar times. We could even say worse times. Jeremiah was raised up to call the nation to repentance, and their response is to tell them to be quiet and to go away, or in modern terms, we're too scientific to believe superstitions like that anymore. And so finally, Jeremiah is called by God to announce the exile and threaten that they will be destroyed by war and the survivors taken to Babylon in chains. And do the people listen? Even though the evidences of it are already around them and cities falling and parts of the land being conquered, just read Jeremiah 7. We won't read the whole thing now, but just look at verse 24 of Jeremiah 7. After God spells out all the warnings he gave to them, for generations, we read this, they did not listen or incline their ear. They walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backward and not forward. Is that not a summary of what this nation too has done with God? And the living God to whom we all owe our lives as creatures, and to whom each of us must give an account as sinners, has lashed planet Earth with COVID-19 to express his indignation at our sins. And this does not mean that the hardest hit areas are the most sinful. Nor does it mean that those who suffer and die are more sinful than those who don't. Jesus in Luke 13 declared that all such events have this message for every person on earth. unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God is calling every member of the human race to turn to Him, to deal with our sins, to seek His face humbly and urgently. And of course, we may and will continue to pray for relief and support and for breakthroughs in those looking for the cure. We have medical professionals in this congregation too, and they are doing the Lord's work during such times. For God in His wrath always remembers mercy, and we may ask Him to. God told the exiles to pray for and seek the peace of Babylon while they lived there. And we need to do all of those things. But that may not make us deaf to the thundering voice of God in COVID-19. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And our text takes up God's heart-piercing questions to deaf Israel. And these questions must also get through to deaf Canada. They need to get through to you and to me. And in order to make His point, the Lord questions us about our response to the earth with this virus. Notice starting verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall someone fall and not get up? The Lord is appealing here to our common sense. What happens when you fall down? Children, what happens when you fall down? Don't you get up? Don't you call for help to get up if you can't? You don't stay laying on the ground. You don't say, well, I guess this is the best place for me after all. The Lord has knocked us down with this virus. Are you still laying on the ground spiritually? Or are you diligently asking, Lord, how do I get back up again? Another question in verse 4. Shall someone go out and not come back in? Fathers, do you go for work in the mornings? Talking now about the normal. Many of us are working at home right now. And then decide, well, I'm not going to come home tonight. Do you decide that supper in your own bed and your own family are not worth coming back to? Mothers, do you go shopping once a week now and then decide to sleep in the river bottoms instead of coming home with the groceries? Children, do you go to school and then decide to spend the night in your desk or sleeping on the hockey pad outside instead of coming home? No one does such things. And yet God raises His voice and shakes the world and calls people to come back to Him. They don't come back to their true home. Verse 5 tells us the result. God has to ask, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return, meaning they won't repent. God says that by living in sin, we wander from Him, and only serious repentance brings you back. Because that demonstrates that you're taking God seriously again and that the glory of God is what makes you tick. And any other response means you're just wandering on and holding and living a lie. And we'll come back to verse 6 in a minute, but in verse 7, God has another heart-piercing question. He uses the migratory birds in those times, the stork, the dove, the crane, and the swallow. I'll use Alberta birds. Geese, ducks, and hawks. They have the sense when it gets cold to go south. They don't stay where they are. And in the springtime, they come back every year. They know by instinct when God has appointed a season, this is how I should act. And no bird says, well, but I like my nest this year, so I'll spend the winter in Alberta. They go south. And God has to sadly say and indignantly say in verse 7, even the birds know what happens in certain seasons, but when I send a season of judgment calling for the people to act a certain way, my people don't know the judgment of the Lord. The only thing the world can think of right now is rah, rah, yes, we can. It's nauseating. And it's not surprising. Since God is not in all their thoughts, they have no other pages in their playbook and have no other tools in their toolbox. But the church. When God shakes the world, do we read the season as it is? And like the geese, move on to safe ground at the foot of the cross, where the mercy of God and the urgency of God calls us to deal with our sins and to begin with ourselves. This very week you could look out your windows and see the flocks of geese coming back and the first hawks appearing in the field. Are you coming back to the Lord? Are you crying out to Him? Has COVID-19 brought you to your senses spiritually? God says to Israel, why do my people refuse to return? He says to Canada, why do my creatures refuse to return to me? And he asks us tonight as his church, why do not my people humble themselves before me? I have no interest in cataloging the sins of the nations tonight because I'm not preaching to the nation. It's time for you and I to catalog your sins before the Lord. And for me to catalog mine. And to bring us to this point, our text in verse 6 tells us of the living God's listening ears. Is God mean and unreasonable when he strikes the earth with a pandemic? Or is he saying something we need to hear? What is he looking for from us? Verse 6. God says, I paid attention and listened. And two words for hearing here. And no one, God says, is speaking rightly in response to what I've done. God wants you and I to speak rightly. We've all said many things to each other, perhaps to the Lord too, about this virus. What kinds of things have you said? Have you mentioned what China did and didn't do? What the Russians did, what the president of the U.S. or the prime minister did or should have done? And where have sin and God come into all your words about this pandemic? God is listening to the human race, to you and I. Picture him on his throne, bending forward, to use human language, cupping his ear. And amid all the babble of voices aroused by his doings in this world, listening for your voice and listening for mine. What does God want to hear from us? He tells us what he wants to hear and what he grieves over not hearing. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Until God hears that, he is not satisfied with our response to his actions. For unless he hears us say such things to him before his throne, we have not responded rightly. You see, COVID-19 reveals the glory and greatness of our God. First of all, this, it reveals the glory and greatness of his judgment. We're taught to sing in the Psalms, and I could quote many, I'll just quote two. Psalm 9, great judge of the nations, in judgment appear to humble the proud and teach them thy fear. We sang from Psalm 97 these words. Have you ever stopped to think about what you're singing when you sing that psalter? Thy church rejoices to behold thy judgments in the earth, O Lord. Why? Because this is what's going on. Thy glory to the world unfold. Supreme o'er all be thou adored. And please do not misunderstand. I'm not for a moment suggesting that we should rub our hands together with glee over all the suffering and loss. And God is not asking us to do that. But God is asking us to recognize that in COVID-19, his glory is revealed in the earth. And his glory must always produce the response of our acknowledging it and our searching our hearts in light of it. The God of glory is raising his voice to get the attention of humanity and revealing that he is the judge of the living and the dead. He is baring his arm to shake the things we think are so solid as the human race and to make the nations know that they are but men. All the things we pride ourselves in are tottering, so that we might see that our confidence is misplaced. And if you don't think of COVID-19 this way, do you know why not? Because your idea of God has become domesticated and tamed. We would like God to be the user-friendly God who exists to be our chief cheerleader and who for the rest stays out of our way unless we want something from him. God exists. How many people in the church don't say this too? He's always there for me. Isn't that turning it upside down? Doesn't the catechism say different? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, but we've rewritten it. God's chief end is to make us feel good about ourselves and pat us on the back. And don't our prayers reflect this? Give me what I want. Take away the bad stuff from me. Amen. There's a word for that, you know. That word is idolatry. And it's the reason for the exile in our text. But when you see COVID-19 and read the news stories and read the accounts of hospitals overflowing and economies crumbling, then you start to tremble before the God of judgment, who is exerting his rights in the world. And that leads very naturally to the second lesson we ought to learn from this. Seeing God as he is, the holy judge, makes you see yourself as you are, the wicked sinner. Instead of ignoring sin, you humble yourself and ask, what have I done? How much wickedness have I practiced? God has every right and reason to be upset with the human race. He has every right and reason to shake the world as he's doing and to shake it far more. The wonder is not that it happened, but that it's not far worse. Each of one of us has sinned in our own ways. Verse 6 ends like this. Everyone turns to his own course or way like the horse rushes into battle. Imagine a troop of mounted knights. The trumpet sounds, charge! The horses toss their heads and lift their feet and give it their all, rushing into battle, death, and ruin. They do it because they're trained to do it. But should people rush headlong into sin, knowing that the wages of sin is death? Reckless folly. And tonight the living God comes with heart-piercing questions to you and to me, and with his listening ear for a response. What are your sins? Since judgment must begin at the house of God, I'm not going to mention the sins of the nation tonight. Revival doesn't begin with a nation. It begins with people praying like Psalm 139 in response to the revelation of God's glory in these weeks. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It is time for you and I to ask ourselves these questions. Have you bought into the materialism and consumerism craze of our times? Do you have endless hours in these weeks or in general for sports and games and entertainment and Netflix and Amazon Prime and the information highway, but you neglect prayer and Bible reading and worshiping and learning to know the glory of God? Should you not then be crying out, oh God, what have I done? Do you have lots of room in your budget for bigger toys and trips, but little for mercy and compassion on suffering people around the world? Do you think with excitement only of the little kingdom of me, rather than seeking the kingdom of God in all of life? God put his church in this world to be salt and light and spread the good news of Christ. Is your only contribution to evangelism to pay and pray for someone else to do it? Should not then you and I be crying out, what have I done? God has given you his holy day for rest and worship. Have you turned it instead into the day of personal convenience? Is the only thing you talk about after church on a Sunday business, money, and everything and anything except God and his glory, God and his word? Do you take the time on the Lord's Day to study the scriptures, to read good books, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? If not, then should you not be crying out, what have I done? And God has created the human body good and beautiful. But have you abused your body or the bodies of others? There's a pandemic in this world right now that's far worse than COVID-19. This is the pandemic no one's talking about. The pandemic that also infiltrates the church in staggering numbers and percentages. The pandemic of pornography. And all pornography is the abuse and trafficking of other human beings for your own selfish pleasure. It defiles the temple of God. Should you and I then not be crying out, what have I done? And it's easy to turn up our nose at the sins of the nations, and we've often mentioned them and sighed about them. But what about your own sins? It's easy to get riled up at the sins of other people and say, how could they do that? So-and-so should never have said that. Your own sin? No one's perfect. You know, we make fantastic defense lawyers when it comes to our own sin and great judges when it comes to the sins of others. And tonight, God is cupping his ear to those who are listening to this sermon. And he's just interested in hearing one thing from those who are listening now. What have I done? Oh, my wickedness. And what about the anger, the lust, the greed, the bitterness, the dishonesty, the rebelliousness that brews in our hearts? Mine too. Should this not make us cry out, oh God, what have I done? And this list is not exhaustive, just suggestive. Just a nudge in the right direction to get you started. And third, when you see sin for what it really is, a violation of the glory of God that requires God to bring his own glory back to front and center in many ways, including COVID-19, then it's not enough for you and I to admit our wickedness. Yes, it should start with that. Covering up and hiding and pretending is bad enough. But it needs to be more than empty confession. Repentance, the repentance the Lord is looking for here is turning. And that Hebrew word means the changing of your priorities and lifestyle choices. The changing of your heart and mind about how you're living. What have I done? Oh God, God is right to display his glory to the earth as he has in these weeks. For I have neglected and eclipsed it by my own sin. My sin must go, it must change. And that is far more urgent and important than winning the fight against the virus. Yes, we may pray for and work for medical solutions and thank God when they come. In his mercy, they will come until the return of Christ. But unless spiritual breakthroughs follow, it will have been in vain. For God will not have been glorified as God through these events, and our wickedness as humanity will only get worse. Calls to prayer are a good thing. We're hearing them. Many churches and denominations are calling for days of prayer and fasting, for days of humbling ourselves before the Lord. Maybe that's something we need to be thinking about as a congregation as well. I believe it is. Even the president of the U.S. called for a day of prayer, but prayer for what? Prayer that we can just go back to the way things were before? Is that the burden and weight of your prayers? If your prayers were condensed to just a sentence or two about all of this, it's pretty much all you're saying, Lord, please let my life run back nicely the way it used to. Give me back my pleasures and choices. Yes, God says to Israel, even in Babylon, pray and work for the peace of Babylon. And we will do that for the peace of Canada too. But the most important way of doing so is to do personally and as a congregation the hard work of repentance and to confess our sins and the sins of the nation to God and to cry for His mercy and for relief. And then to turn from our own sins first. Repentance is more than saying sorry. It means hating and running from your sin, taking every step you can, asking for help, seeking godly counsel, building walls and filters in your life, humbling yourself and asking others for direction. Until you do these things, you're not serious. If you just say, well, sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have done that, and then take no steps to deal with ways to guard your life from repeating them, you didn't mean a word of saying that sorry. Does God have to say the same thing about you and I? With a pained voice, I listened for weeks as their routine crumbled, their plans changed, as they marveled at how the world was shaken. I listened, and I cupped my ear. But they didn't speak rightly. No one repented of his wickedness and said, what have I done? The God of glory has radiated his glory in our world. And the foolish bury their heads in the sand and cry, we can make this world whatever we want. Rah, rah, yes we can. And the wise humble themselves before God's mighty hand so that He might lift us up again. I hope that there are bleeding consciences among us now, not just of some, but of many, no, of all. And what is going to drive such repentance? Shock, fear, conviction of sin? These are only the ripple effects of something far more important. We need a view not just of God's glory as the judge of sinners, but a view of God's glory as the Savior. For God is revealing not just our wickedness, but His own rich mercy through the unprecedented events of our times. And that's our last point. God's available mercy. Why does God bend over on His throne and pay attention? Why does He cup His ear, as it were? For even the faintest and first signs and cries of repentance. Because He really is the God who is slow to anger and abundant in mercy. We've spent the last 50 or 40 years as a nation deliberately trying to run away from as much of His word as possible. And how slow He has been to chastise us. Spurgeon says it beautifully. God couldn't express His grace more wonderfully in this picture than bending down and wanting to hear and noticing the sorrows and losses and heartaches of humanity and the cries for Him. God wanted Israel to return. That's why He shook them with the preaching of Jeremiah. Even though He called them the generation of His wrath, He still came to them with His word and with His mighty hand. Oh, can you not love the God who, even when Sodom and Gomorrah were reeking with wickedness, didn't destroy them? He knew how great their sins were, but He came and walked their streets and walked among them. And God, from the incomparable heights of His glorious throne, is listening tonight for the faintest beginnings of hearts that turn to Him and cry out after Him and desire Him. Do you realize what this means for you? Every desire aroused in you for God, every cry of the heart aroused in you tonight of admiration for His glory and need for His grace and sorrow for your sin, and resolutions after holiness arouses the fatherly compassion and mercy of the living God. God loves to hear such cries. He's listening for them because he longs to answer them with abundant mercy. The Lord Jesus would later picture God's attitude towards cries of repentance like this: all of heaven rejoices and celebrates over one sinner who repents more than 99 people who think they don't need it. It's Jesus who pictures God as the father of the spiritually dead and lost prodigal. God who sees the prodigals coming from a long distance and doesn't wait for them, but runs to meet them and falls on their neck and kisses them. How can the God of glory be so gracious and merciful? Because he came and walked our streets in the most permanent form of all, in Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ into this world, and Christ did cry out after God on our behalf. He did hold to God's way in the toughest circumstances any human being has ever faced, with never a failure. He always only cried for God, even in hell on the cross when he was forsaken. Jeremiah has to lament in verse 7 that God's covenant people don't know the judgment of the Lord. But Jesus did. He saw it coming. He didn't duck it. He didn't hide from it. He was the man of sorrows we've been meeting in Isaiah 53 for the last few weeks. The silent lamb who accepted the punishment due to our sins. The plagues of God were upon him so that by his stripes we might be healed. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the last drop to save all those who come to God through him. O sinner, this virus too calls you, in the light of the word of God, to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His grace, the glory of his grace in Christ, is what should drive and fuel your repentance in such times as this. It's his grace in Christ that ignites in you the desire to smash your idols and serve the Lord with all your heart. And it's God's mercy. When Jeremiah preaches in deaf Judah and Jerusalem, even they are given time. God is far more patient than you and I would be in his shoes. He's far more patient with the world than we might be. Is COVID-19 the voice of God? Undoubtedly. But it's only a whisper of what it could have been. God is whispering to the world. He hasn't yet brought the hammer, like he will at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12 says it like this: God will raise his voice and shake all the nations of this world, all the things we pride ourselves in, our cities and our sports arenas and our stock markets and our possessions. They all are part of the kingdom that will be shaken and crumbled to pieces when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. Just like an earthquake, sometimes a very big earthquake, there are little tremors ahead of time. This is just a very small tremor of the bigger earthquake that's coming. When Christ makes all things new, and this world is filled with the glory of God, like the waters cover the sea. It's filled now too, but we don't see it. But when Christ comes, everyone will see it and never again escape it. But God hasn't done that yet. So he waits. He gives the little tremor, the little whisper of COVID-19. And then he cups his ear expectantly. And he goes by his word and spirit searching to find hearts to turn to him in wrath, remembering mercy and delighting to give his grace to those who humble themselves before him. And that's his long-suffering and glory too. That's his highest glory. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure in giving the fullness of his grace in Jesus Christ. And now I ask you, in God's name, how have you been responding to the glory of God revealed in earth-shaking ways? Are you still plugging your ears and closing your eyes? Are you still determined to provoke him with your sins? You've seen his hand this week. Perhaps you even felt it painfully. Now see tonight his listening ear. When a God of such abundant mercy shows his glory in the world, can you not serve him with joy and zeal and throw away your idols and sins when you consider him and run in the way of his commandments with a heart burning with love for him because of such mercy? The God of glory is unveiling his judgment and his mercy in this world. And in that light, turn to him. He would gladly give you every grace to bring you near. The grace of repentance. The grace of a tenderized heart that trembles at his word. The grace of a longing soul that reaches for Jesus Christ by faith. The grace of his Holy Spirit to be the sting of conviction. The grace of the Spirit to give you delight in living for his glory. And the cleansing power of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the real good news in such times as these. The news that can never be shaken. All this and much more God holds out to humanity in such times as these with a cupped ear, looking expectantly to show his mercy. Can you not then turn to him and trust in him and sing of his majesty and show his salvation from day to day? Amen.